the triangle, ring the bell. All right, I'll grab your cookies and settle back in. Yeah, I never can eat it. I'll be up here belching, and that's not all that attractive in a teacher. So, but yeah, I'll pick out what's left over. All right, folks, we've been dealing with the issue and for some time now. That's actually in our passage in Romans chapter 15, and in verses 18 and 19a, God gives us the second of eight major sanctifying works that the Holy Ghost performed to validate that this great dispensational change we talk about is true, is legitimate, and the new administrator of that, being the Apostle Paul, is true as well. And that's verified, validated, all of the credentials are authenticated. A better word and more powerful word for that, even a more powerful word than sanctioned, is the word sanctified. God the Holy Ghost sanctified it. That is holy unto Him. And it's holy unto God that He has. We do live in a new dispensation of Gentile grace, that we are a new entity that never existed before called the body of Christ, the church of the body of Christ. And what God's doing with it now is to fulfill an entirely different and plan and purpose and objective than He had with Israel. But when He first started making us aware of this, all the way back, if we take this timeline chart, just take this much of it, blow that up, then we have the chart that we've been working with here. It was during Israel's diminishing that these mighty signs and wonders were being performed. What I've done in the last couple of Bible classes is we've dealt with the mighty signs, the miracle issue, and all of that, that those things were temporary. They're not going on today. They stopped and ceased when the more excellent way came in, and we have a much more powerful aspect of God's power being put on display than He ever could put on display with any miracle or sign or wonder. But one of the things I want to do before we exited that is to address two major sign issues. One was the open door, closed door issue that we dealt with on Wednesday, and today we're dealing with the water baptism sign issue. In our last lesson, we've covered enough information that really was just by way of reminder, it wasn't really any super teaching or anything on it, that water baptism is not something that is accounted for in our program, in our dispensation. There is only one baptism. And we know that we are baptized at least once. Romans 6:3 makes us aware that the moment you were saved, that exact same moment you believed in Christ as your Savior, you were baptized and fully identified into Jesus Christ and with Christ. You're in Christ. We further accounted for the fact that when Paul reiterates to the Ephesians how many baptisms God sees today, or that there are, there's one, that one. We also found that over in the book of Colossians, that one baptism is a baptism performed without hands and by the operation of God. So no men are included in it. Which leaves you then, well, what is water baptism? And we ended by just again pointing out that water baptism is actually one third of the threefold prescription for cleansing that God was going to perform on the nation of Israel to one day have all Israel be saved and sanctified unto Him. And so this was all according to God's program with Israel. And as I said, contrary to what most Christian teaching is today, water baptism is a part of God's program and His prescription for cleansing the nation Israel. Water baptism, it's not a part of this dispensation of Gentile grace today. And this is a fundamental issue we have to keep in mind. If we're going to talk about the real issue I'm after in all this, is that Paul, somebody could actually call you on this. They could back you into a corner that you may not get out of by saying, well, Paul was water baptized. And he water baptized. He water baptized on several occasions. So shouldn't we be water baptized? Much like they would say, well, Paul prayed for an open door. And you need to get Wednesday night's Bible class if you think that God is still doing the closed door, open door thing, and find out why God opened certain doors to Paul. But anyway, what I'm after is in for this, to answer the question, why did Paul water baptize? It just irritates some folks. Some grace folks, some folks who rightly divide, they just, I don't really even want to think about Paul water baptizing. Why not? If you understand why he baptized, you can have perfect contentment with it. And that's what I hope we can give you some measure of this morning. But the fundamental thing we have to keep in mind as we talk about why God had Paul water baptized, first of all, he only baptized a very few. And he only did it at the beginning of his ministry, in his early ministry. That's the only time he did that. It was the beginning, the opening portion of this dispensation of grace and the opening portion or the beginning of Paul's own ministry. So there's some things that you need to gather into your thinking when we're going to answer the question of why did Paul water baptize? And here they are. You need to have in mind that water baptism is one of Israel's, let's use a real deep theological expression, things. Water baptism is one of Israel's things. I'm going to put my full timeline chart up here on the board. It's one of Israel's things. It's not one of our things. If you grew up with a brother or sister close to you, you know the value of that word, things. Those are my things. You don't touch my things, but you haven't touched it in 2 years. I don't care. It's my thing. Don't mess with my thing. That's one thing you have to have in mind, that water baptism is one of Israel's things. It's a part of Israel's prescription for cleansing. They had three baptisms. Water performed by John and the disciples, they would perform that water baptism. But then Jesus was going to perform the other two. He was going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost, which he did right here during the year of repentance unto Israel, and then he's going to baptize them with fire. And that will be done out in the tribulation period. So that needs to be in mind, that you have, this is one of, water baptism is one of Israel's things. It's one of their, it's one third of their threefold prescription for cleansing. And it's the only part, it's the only baptism that is part of their prescription for cleansing performed by a man other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, secondly, you need to also have in mind that Paul only water baptized during that time. I'm just going to put a little arrow up here going down, and that's going to stand for that time of Israel's diminishing, like we had in the other chart. Paul only baptized during the time of Israel's diminishing, which would be the opening portion or the beginning of this dispensation of grace, and that's exactly as the book of Acts records. Now let's get a very simple and brief, it's only going to be this one session, basic understanding at least for why Paul water baptized during the time of Israel's diminishing. Let me put that one back up here. You see it so well. I make it big so you can't miss it. This is the time we're after, when Paul was water baptizing and it was used as a sign, a mighty sign. And it was, of course, one of Israel's things, one of Israel's. So whatever this is, it's probably going to have to do with Israel. So we're going to get a very brief, very basic, very simple understanding for why Paul water baptized during the time of Israel's diminishing. And this is not, folks, detailed. We're not going to get into a lot of details, but I hope that it's going to be enough information so you can have some godly satisfaction and contentment about the issue yourself and not bristle at it or think, ooh, I just don't like to think of Paul water baptizing. I think it's great. He had to. There's a reason he had to. And it's also enough information, so I hope that you can have sufficient answers for this question, should it ever come up to you. All right. First of all, I want to hit on something that is one of the biggest stakes in the heart through people trying to say, well, Paul water baptized, so we should be water baptized. And in fact, this one thing really is sufficient to just settle the whole matter. But it won't. I'll tell you right now, it won't. But it should be. We need to appreciate a big, big, big deal that Paul says. And what a big deal it is for Paul to make this statement I'm about to show you, which seems to be for those who would ever insist. I don't know how any Baptist gets around this verse. It's got to be some kind of Greek trickery. I mean, they got to get a hold of the Greek and say, well, this thing is really mistranslated. But this just is such a big deal, and it needs to, and it seems for those who insist on water baptism being done today, this is an outlandish statement. It is inconceivable that Paul would make this statement. It's unbelievable. It's shocking. It's blasphemous. It's heretical. It's unorthodox. Let's expunge it from the Word of God. I mean, it's that big of a deal. And it's, like I say, a passage that you need to take people to who believe we should be water baptized today. But they'll take you to this passage. They'll take you to this passage, but they will stop before they get to the verse I'm about to show you. All right? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul just lays into the Corinthians for their division among them, and that they completely have blown the understanding of Paul as their apostle, and they're looking at Paul, they're looking at Cephas, they're looking at Apollos, they're looking at Christ, not so much as that, they're looking at them as superstar teachers. They're completely misconstruing all of this. They're having some serious problems. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Will you, the it's not written there, but he could say, you are. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he's talking about water baptized. Remember in the book of Acts, we read about some places where people would take you and say that, hey, he water baptized these people, and they were from Corinth. Look what he says. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus. We just read about old Crispus back there in the book of Acts. And Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Evidently, he didn't keep a record book of it. You don't know how funny that is, because you're not a minister. Ministers keep a record book of every baptism they've got. You get a little sheet. You get a little certificate. It says, I went in the tank. Paul didn't keep a record. Of course, Paul didn't go through seminary, and he obviously is not as biblically Paul obviously doesn't understand the Bible as well as theologians do today, right? Theologians today obviously understand the Bible far better than Paul did. You know I'm being sarcastic, right? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. And besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Here's what I'm after. The blasphemous, unorthodox, unbelievable thing that, how could he say this? Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, that's water baptism, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Think of that. That's an apostle. That's not a layman. That's not the laity who don't know better. They might not use the right water. they might not get his whole nose under. You know, some say if you don't get completely immersed, it doesn't take. If the toe comes up, it didn't take. You got to be completely under, or it doesn't take. Others will sprinkle you. My idea is the fire hose baptism. I would just take them and line them up and just blow them away with a fire hose. I think that's a great way to baptize. Don't let that get by you. For Christ sent me not to baptize. That's an enormous thing. That's a big deal. How could anyone say that, least of which is an apostle? Holy cow, he's an apostle. Pastors are supposed to water baptize. Ministers are supposed to water baptize. Clergy is supposed to water baptize. He's an apostle above all of us. And he says, Christ, notice he says, Christ told me not to do that. That statement alone should be sufficient to settle the matter. But more than that, notice something I just brought up that most commonly is missed by most folks about what Paul says here. Notice it says, Christ sent me not to baptize. Christ sent me not to baptize. That means that whenever Paul did, and now ask yourself the question, did Paul water baptize? Yes. Did Christ tell him to do it? No. Christ never told him to do that. That is commonly overlooked right there. That means Paul never, ever one time water baptized anybody because God or Jesus Christ told him to do it. In fact, Christ never told Paul to baptize anybody. That means that the few people Paul did water baptize that he mentions up there, at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, when Israel was in her diminishing, was something Paul himself did on his own. Paul did that on his own, and he did it for his own reasons, and not because the Lord told him to. So boy, that raises a great question. What is going on with Paul water baptizing the few that he did, if the Lord never told him to do it? What's he doing? Well, Paul water baptized the ones that he did, and on the occasions that he did, as a powerful part of the testimony that God was giving to the people of Israel. And we're not talking about Gentiles. We're talking about the people of Israel that were outside the land of Israel during the time that Israel was diminishing, just like Paul speaks about there, the diminishing in Romans chapter 11. I'm going to put that chart that I had, the map I had on there on Wednesday night. Now, this is a chart of Paul's third journey. I'm not real interested in that. I'm not all real interested in the whole arrows and everything up there. What I'm interested is that you have the general understanding of how that Israel, Jerusalem, is down here, right? So the land of Israel is basically, it's right down in here. Paul goes all the way up through here. And he's going to end up going as far as he's going to say. He's going to say that He went unto Illyricum, from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum. And Illyricum is right about here. This was a province, and when Paul got up to around Thessalonia and Berea, that was the extent that he had gone. He also knew that he was going to one day have to go to Rome, which is right up here. And this is what's going on here is a incredibly ingenious orchestration by God of how God himself and his own hand had placed the Gentile nations and certain points in which the communication of a message could rapidly spread throughout the world. And he orchestrated that. And there were times where God would tell Paul, this goes in connection with the open door we were talking about. He would tell him to go through, there's an open door unto the Gentiles here. And then there were times where he refused him to go. Do not go into that area right now. He was orchestrating the way in which the news, the gospel of the of the new dispensational change of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and a new entity now, the mystery of Christ being revealed, the revelation of the mystery was now going to spread, all right? So what I'm saying in all that is that God locates Paul up here in Antioch of Syria as almost a headquarters from which he's going to go out west and start taking that message into Asia. So when I've said in many Bible classes, pay attention to Paul's feet, it's important to know there are others who are doing a ministry down here in Jerusalem. Paul is not in the land or on the land, but there's tons of Jews out there and synagogues out there. And Barnabas will join Paul, and he'll take him to those as places to get a foothold and an audience to be able to begin giving the gospel. All right? So Paul water baptizes the ones that he does. This is going to be to Israel. It's one of Israel's things, right? All right? Those Jews that were out there were under that power of the corrupted doctrine of the Pharisees, right? Because they would send that doctrine out to all the surrounding synagogues. And one of the biggest taboos of all was concerning who Jesus of Nazareth was. Well, Paul's gospel, the gospel we preach today, concerns Jesus of Nazareth. You got to understand who he was. So Paul's going to be dealing with Gentiles. They don't know anything. They've not been corrupted by that doctrine. They're under the doctrine of devils and the adversary and the whole Gentiles multiplicity of gods and all of that, dumb idols and all that kind of thing. But the Jews is a different matter. And the Jew requires a sign. All right. Paul made use of Israel's water baptism in a very specific way during the time of Israel's diminishing. And in doing so, he water baptized some as a matter of what you might call sympathetic expediency. I'll explain what I mean by that. Sympathetic expediency in view of what water baptism meant to an Israelite. They knew that to an Israelite, it was going to be a part of their prescription for cleansing. And as such, it worked together with, as John baptized them in water, he would say some things about the Christ coming, right? And at one point, John actually takes somebody, I'd like to have known who the person was that actually was there the moment this happened, John baptizes somebody, they come up out of the water, and then John notices, standing over there on the bank, is Jesus of Nazareth. And he looks at him, and he points, and he says, "Who? What? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He identified the Christ. All right? An Israelite needed, if he's going to believe in the Christ, he's got to have the Christ identified to him. So this water baptism worked together with an Israelite in such a way that there was testimony given that God was giving to his nation during that time concerning who the Christ was. Water baptism served for more than one purpose in God's program with Israel. As such, it was capable of meaning more than one thing to an Israelite, to the people of Israel. As we've noted, indeed, it was recognized as the first of the threefold baptisms that God had prescribed for the nation for cleansing and sanctifying his nation. That's important. That alone makes water baptism one of Israel's things and not one of the Gentiles' things. It never was a Gentile's things, and it never will be a Gentile's things. Even though it may have been done on a Gentile, it wasn't one of their things. It's being done in the audience of Jews. By the way, if water baptism is done biblically today, it's being done in the presence of unbelieving Jews to direct them to who their Christ is. Anyway, that's one meaning. But water baptism also meant that when the climactic stage of God's program with Israel arrived, when that time in God's program with Israel arrived, which would be right here, and going forward, that fourth and fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, when the climactic stage arrived, John the Baptist was used by God to announce its arrival. John announced, and it's clear that he did it. It's clear that you can go back and even find him being prophesied. The prophecy for him to do that is sitting back in Isaiah. It's sitting back in Malachi. Anyway, John the Baptist was used by God to announce the arrival of that climactic stage to his people. It was announced with the expression, "At hand. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand." The at-handedness of it was to click, if you understood God's word properly as an Israelite, it should click in your mind and you say, we are now in the climactic stage of it. The Christ is going to physically come. He's going to inaugurate the first mandate and the second and the third mandate of the Davidic covenant. All of this should click. All right. So it's one of Israel's threefold prescriptions for cleansing, but it also functioned, water baptism, as one of the ways in which God would have John at John's water baptism. It would be the not only the prophesied prescription for cleansing and sanctifying his nation, but it also functioned as one of the designed means by which God was going to make the Christ of Israel, the Messiah of Israel, manifest to Israel. And John knew that, and that's why John said that. And I just want to go back. Well, come back to John 1:31. Look at John saying it. I was going to skip this, but what? Why not? John 1:31. Look what John said. John knew that this water baptism was part of that threefold prescription for cleansing, because they're coming confessing their sins and the sins of the nation. Okay. But he also performed that function, that functioned as one of the design means by which Christ was going to be made manifest to Israel. Look at John 1 and verse 31. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." John knew that was another reason why he come baptizing with water. He's going to make he's going to manifest Christ to Israel. That is a huge matter in understanding why Paul used Israel's thing of water baptism as a means of manifesting Christ to Israel. Water baptism did this both. He did it in two ways, in a general way and in a specific way. First of all, that water baptism manifested Christ to Israel in a specific manner, specifically when Jesus Christ himself came and was baptized by John. And God at that time testified to who Jesus of Nazareth was. We don't have time to do that, but you know that very well. Jesus came to John and he said, "Baptize me, John." John refused. He said, "You should be baptized." He said, "Baptize me." That water baptism, to know why Jesus was baptized is to understand the verse you just read in John 1:31. "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." Jesus utilized that. "Baptize me." And in doing so, the specific manner in which baptism was used to manifest Christ to Israel was when Christ himself was baptized by John, and that God at that time testified then that Jesus of Nazareth, "This is your Christ." That's the specific way. Generally, this water baptism manifested Christ to Israel in a much more general way. Every time an Israelite was baptized, that is, every time an Israelite had believed the kingdom gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, when they believed the gospel of the kingdom, and in being water baptized, they were baptized in the name, and that's important, the name. Remember what Paul said? Do you think that I baptized you in my name? I didn't baptize you in my name. Guess whose name he baptized them in? The name of Jesus. Not in his name. Why did he baptize them in the name of Jesus? Because he's manifesting to them who their Christ is. So in general, every time, again, an Israelite believed the gospel of the kingdom and being baptized was baptized in the name of the one who was coming after John. He was the one, they were baptized in the name coming after John. That's Christ. So in these two respects, both the specific way and general way, water baptism meant something to an Israelite. In those two respects, it really did serve as a sign. It was a sign to the people of Israel. It was a sign regarding the reality of Christ's coming. We now know what time it is. We know exactly where we are on the time schedule. It's a sign to them. And in accordance with the way a sign was designed to operate, upon receiving this sign, the people of Israel were expected to respond to it as a sign, which meant that they were expected to honestly respond. What is a sign supposed to do? Well, we defined it. A sign is a signifier, indicating that something significant is happening. That's right. This is a sign. This is a sign that we are right now in. We are at the first stages of the final climactic stage of God's program with us. And in accordance with that, what it meant an Israelite was to see it, to respond to it as a sign by making investigation. They were supposed to investigate. And Jesus, by the way, used that with Israel on several occasions. Go and find out what that meaneth. A sign is something that is supposed to be something you investigate and see what it signified. And if what it signified was really so. And then learn about what that meant. It was to open their eyes, the eyes of Israel, to the Christ who was now there in their midst. So when the Apostle Paul water baptized those that are mentioned in the book of Acts, and they're in 1 Corinthians, he made use of that sign. Christ never told him to do it. It was a sonship and wise decision he made. And not only was it wise, it would be the natural wise thing for Paul to make use of, because he himself was a Jew and a Pharisee. He knew what that sign meant. And Paul water baptized the ones he did for the purpose of having their water baptism serve as that provoking sign to the people of Israel. By the way, he made use of the sign function belonging to the issue of water baptism, but he did it in Christ's name. So again, Paul water baptized the ones he did for the express purpose of having Israel's, remember where he is now, he's up here. Oh, pardon me. Well, I'll get it in a moment. It's the last number. Paul is now, he's outside the land. So they don't have the testimony that has been going on in this land. He's now going to be taking the testimony of God's now turning from the Israel to the Gentiles. But the issue of salvation is still a part of his gospel, and they don't know who the Christ is. As Israelites, they've been blinded by all of that garbage that they have been given. So wisely, Paul will take their sign, and he's going to use it and it'll serve as a provoking. He's going to provoke them. He's going to use it as a provoking sign to the people of Israel in the area outside the land of Israel. And in doing so, it was designed to provoke those among them who possessed any of honesty of heart to honestly investigate what was being preached regarding this Christ having come. And not only that their Christ, their Messiah had come, but Jesus of Nazareth was him. And that's in full accordance with 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign. And it's just that simple. Paul was using their sign, the Israelite sign of water baptism, as a means to provoke them to understand, to investigate that Jesus of Nazareth is their Christ. Simply put, Paul utilized water baptism. I'm going to try to state this several times. Paul used water baptism as part of that one big package. Remember, I talked about a big package of significant things. He calls them mighty signs and wonders. You can even add miracles to that, but he doesn't use miracles in Romans 15:19 for an important reason. But again, the whole thing, that and the reason is because the signs and wonders are all pointing your attention to the significance and the specialness of what's going on. Again, simply put, Paul utilized Israel's water baptism as part of that one big package of significant things being done at the time of Israel's diminishing, along with other mighty signs and wonders performed by Paul, in order to make those Jews, the Jews, Israelites, outside the land of Israel, aware that Christ had come. They weren't aware that the Christ had even come. If they believed, as they were taught, the doctrine of the Pharisees said anybody could be our Christ but Jesus of Nazareth. Anybody but him. I don't care if it's Caesar you want to say is Christ. Didn't they say that at the crucifixion? We have no king but Caesar. That's one of the most blasphemous things a Jew could ever say. A Gentile is my king. But they were taught that anybody but Jesus, and here Paul is using their, and when he baptizes them, he's baptizing them in the name of Jesus of Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth. What? You're using the sign that the Christ has come and connecting it with Jesus of Nazareth? Yes. And he's your Savior, and here's why. He died for you, he was buried, and rose again, and blah, 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 and on he goes. He made those Jews outside the land aware that Christ had come. And it was the most beautiful way to do it, and easiest way to do it, to get that job done. And to give them an opportunity to respond positively to the message that Paul was preaching to them. He's got Gentiles, they don't know who Jesus is or who God is. They're worshiping dumb idols. So I have to do a lot of work to get them to understand who Jesus is himself. Then I got Israelites over here. They're dumb as a stump. They're as dumb as the Gentiles. They're worshiping they don't know what. They have been told that Jesus of Nazareth can't be anything to them. So I've got to do something to get them to recognize who Jesus of Nazareth was too. See what he was doing? It's beautiful. Beautiful. There were a number of things in that big package of significant things, and water baptism was one of them. And Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 1, while dealing with the misunderstanding that was surrounding why he water baptized the few that he did, he makes that wonderful declaration, the Jews require a sign. And Paul water baptized the ones he did in connection with that sign. It served as a sign. It served as a sign to Jews outside their land concerning the reality that Christ had come, which was the force of Paul's message. And we read that back in Acts 18:5. Because no one should have been baptizing in the name of Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth, if Christ hadn't come. Even the Pharisees knew that. We don't have time. Well, yeah, we do have time. Well, yeah, we do. Come back to, are you in John 1? All right, come down to verse 19. Verse 19. Look at the condition that these people were in. And remember, some of these people, they're going to be still alive, or some of the members of Israel, of Israel, the Israelites that Paul's going to go to were still alive when this was going on. Look at verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" All right, there's a doctrine I taught a long time ago, and it's a very, very important doctrine. I hope we still have it somewhere. on this confusion of the Elijah, that's Elias, the Elijah corrupted doctrine, the corrupted doctrine from Matthew's or from Malachi. The Jews taught a Bible doctrine because they screwed up two verses in Malachi. They taught a doctrine that until Elijah comes back in the flesh, our Messiah can't come. So they could take anybody who claimed, didn't matter how many miracles they did, didn't matter what signs, didn't matter anything. They operated on Bible doctrine. It was corrupt Bible doctrine. And their corrupt Bible doctrine, because they screwed up two verses in Malachi, said that until Elijah comes back in the flesh, we can dismiss and discount anybody, anybody who says they're the Christ, the Messiah. So this Jesus of Nazareth, he's just a false Messiah. They were operating, they did that based on Bible doctrine, but mishandled, corrupted doctrine. And that's what that's why they're asking him this here about Elias. He saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. They said unto him, who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, John the Baptist, I am the voice of one. Now he's taking him right back to Malachi and right back to Isaiah. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ? See, even the Pharisees knew that that was a sign of manifesting the Christ to Israel. And why are you baptizing then, if thou be not that Christ, or Elias, or Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. The whole thing is about manifesting him. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. All I'm after there is that you see that even the Pharisees knew that one of the things that God was going to utilize as a sign to manifest the Christ was water baptism. So what Paul did was, he picked up on that sign, he grabbed a hold of that sign, he said, what quicker way to make these Jews, these Israelites, all up in this area, be able to quickly identify Jesus of Nazareth being their Christ than if I used their sign of water baptism and did it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? That's cutting a lot of time down. So it would be, and by the way, when John the Baptist did that in the sight of the Pharisees, and when Paul did that in the sight of those Jews, if they didn't respond positively to that, it would be rank hardness of heart and just stone cold unbelief among the Jews of Corinth, where Paul did water baptize some, and elsewhere, that would reject that sign of Christ's arrival. It would just be their hard-hearted unbelief. And that's the reason Paul used it. He used it as an identifying matter of identifying to an Israelite outside the land who Christ was, that he had come. Now they're prepared to receive the gospel Paul's going to preach to them. The Jew required a sign. Paul gave it. Remember in Romans, as it opens up, that message was going to the Jew first, then to the Greek. After that initial diminishing period ended, we don't find that phrase ever come up after that in Paul's epistles. The Jew required a sign, Paul gave it, and by giving it, it forced their hand to show what was in their heart, if they truly had honesty of heart or not. And during Paul's early ministry, when Israel was diminishing, he saw and he made use of that sign. Jesus never once told him to baptize any of them, but he was absolutely happy with it that he did. Had no problem with it whatsoever. Great, wise sonship decision on Paul's part. Christ sent me not to baptize. I didn't do that because God told me to do it. I did that because I knew what that sign was to manifest who Jesus of Nazareth would be to them, their Christ. And by putting them in that position, I forced their heart to have to investigate it and honestly deal with it. And if they reject it, it's just rank hardness of heart and unbelief. So Paul made use of that water baptism sign as having to get to have an advantage that it was for the Jews concerning the role of impacting Israel outside the land. And that impact had for its foundation the reality of the fact that Christ had come into the world, and a Jew needed to know that. Remember when Paul says, so that I might save some. So Paul saw that he could first and foremost advantageously use water baptism as a verifying sign. That's why he used it. It was a verifying sign to an Israelite that Christ had come. That's why he used it to the few he did during the short time that he did. And why you could honestly say, Christ never told me to water baptize anybody. That's why Paul water baptized. And that's the short, elementary version of it. Yeah. No. Nope. That was during the diminishing of Israel. Just after that. When Israel was in her diminishing. Where's my chart? That's the historical account. In 1 Corinthians, he tells them, he said, you're coming along saying, I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. He said, are they divided? Did I baptize in my own name? I didn't baptize in my own name. I baptized who I baptized in the name of Christ. I was using that as a signifier of who he was, not of who I am and who my ministry is. And it was during that time of Israel's diminishing, not out here, but right there, that he utilized that for a very good purpose, because he had to go to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And they were going to both be made aware of this great dispensational change in the revelation of the mystery. Yeah. No. No. No, it's trying to crack the veneer of being able to. They're going to have to, when Paul gives his message of grace, when you're talking about the message of salvation, he's going to give them the message that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again. And he's going to do that without any connection to Israel or Israel's program. But he's got to get through the first step of getting them to realize who Jesus was. And they need to realize that he really was their Christ. He utilized it for that one purpose. He wasn't utilizing it as a prescription for cleansing, and he knew full well it was that. Exactly. But he's got a conundrum up there because he knows how much the corrupted doctrine has been spread to every synagogue, and they need to understand who Jesus of Nazareth was. That he is their Christ. He's their Redeemer. He's the one they need to believe in. Yep. And for that reason, again, he could cross-pollinate a little bit there because he could show them, but he could make the use of that sign. And the significance of that sign wasn't significant at all to a Gentile, but it was significant when a Jew saw that happening. Today, water baptism in most churches today has got almost zero, probably I could say 100% across the board, nobody thinks of water baptism in terms of what it meant to a Jew. All they see is what it meant to our Baptist denomination, or what it means to whatever denomination is water baptizing. It's never thought of as it should be biblically. Yeah. No. He's not saying Christ forbade him to baptize. He's saying Christ didn't order me to. Yeah. He's not saying Christ forbade me to baptize. He wouldn't have baptized anybody. But he's trying to make sure they understand, I'm not doing this because the Lord told me to do it. I'm doing it because I'm doing it. I'm doing it because I'm using one of your things. I'm using one of your signs. I'm using it for this reason. Paul knew with great skill exactly why he was doing that. And again, the problem, every snag you'll have in your mind concerning why Paul water baptized will run back to an issue of not understanding properly, really, the book of Acts. It's not properly understanding God's program with Israel and how Paul had every right to grab a hold of something that was significant to an Israelite and use it to be able to uncover their heart and see what was really there. If they have real honesty of heart and want to respond to this honestly, or if they are operating just on the doctrine of the Pharisees. Yeah. And it speaks of the enormous grace and love and thoughtfulness of our Father to have those things available so that as Paul took that message of the revelation of the mystery throughout Asia, that everybody had the opportunity to believe that. And Paul would be able to... Paul could function in any culture. In Africa, he could function in Asia. He could remember him talking about how he could be all things to all men. He was the quintessential communicator. And even though he was rude of speech, I love it that he was rude of speech. I'd like to know how rude he really was in his speech. People walk away from Paul, well, that was rude. They do that to me once in a while. Well, he's just rude. Thank you. No need for it. We have the complete written word of God, and now God can manifest his power to the full strength that he always wanted to, but couldn't when all he could do is perform a miracle. Miracles are paltry. That's small power. And I sure. Yeah, there's a sense of coming out of baptism feeling like, oh, I'm right with God now, and I'll see you in heaven, and hey, I got in the tank for you, and got all wet, and that was a little embarrassing, and all that inhibition now that I overcame, that really gets me in with you, God, and so, I'm good to go now. I got in the tank. So yeah, and yeah. Right. And I only wish that those who did water baptize would at least be honest with what a water baptism is for. They don't even know what it's for. Because they're doing it based upon, and you do, and I know, at least I know in Baptist circles, and I know in other circles too, like not the Plymouth Brethren, the Grace Brethren, that you have this book, and then you have another book, and they're both what you got to do. Then it's not the Book of Mormon. You have this book, and then you have the book of fill in the blank denomination doctrine. So you have this book, and then the book of Baptist doctrine. I have this book and the book of Grace Brethren doctrine, and it's in this book of Grace Brethren doctrine. This book of denominational doctrine is where I'm taught how to baptize, how to wash feet, how to give communion, how to do funerals, how to do weddings, all of those different kinds of things. So you learn that as a part of, well, it's a matter of our doctrine, and John the Baptist did it, and if John the Baptist did it, well, heavens, I guess it's good for us too, that kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I know, and that's you know, people will even stick that on and make that a requirement for salvation, that you have to repent of your sins. Now, I don't have any problem with saying that a person repents to be saved and justified. I don't have a problem with that. I do have a problem with them saying they have to repent of their sins. That's not what it says. Anytime that you think about saving yourself by some good works that you're going to do or keeping the law, to turning and changing your mind and saying, I'm going to completely trust in Him, that's a repentance. You've changed your mind. But not about my sins, it's about how I'm going to get saved. Yeah. Right. Yeah, and I stay away from it because oftentimes people will equate repent with salvation, and I think if somebody honestly knows what they've done in salvation, they can look at it and say, I did repent, but my sin wasn't a part of it. What was a part of it was, I was thinking that my good works could save me. Now, only His work can save me. So that's the only tiny area that I would see where repentance comes into it. But I personally leave it off when I give the gospel because I want the clarity to be not on I repented as I did something, but that Christ is the one that did it all. And just believe, believe, believe. It's belief and faith in Him. Okay, anybody else? Yeah.
The part where Paul does that, I think it could be looked at like that he did it on his own, but I think to me anyway, it seems Christ looked at that as something that he didn't tell him to do it, he would be expecting more.
Sure. Yeah, I think that's perfect. I think that's perfect understanding of it because, yeah. Yeah, sure. Yeah, because that's exactly what your Father wants you to do. It's not that He's telling you to do it, but He's perfectly sanctioning you doing it. His desire is that you do it. He just didn't have to tell you to do it. And I think that cuts to the chase of what Tim was saying, that I don't have any doubt that Paul would say, Paul wasn't saying that to say that, well, I'm doing something Christ would not have me do. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm doing something He didn't have to tell me to do. That's another thing. That's another thing entirely. I'm doing what He wants me to do. He just never had to tell me to do it. He didn't tell me to do that. Yeah. Didn't have to. Paul could make those decisions on his own. He made a great one to utilize that sign, make the manifestation clear to an Israelite. Yeah, and I think some of them were, you know, I think that factors into this whole thing that surrounds why Paul went to Jerusalem. And, you know, oftentimes people say he was out of God's will at that time. I don't think so. I think that he was in, I think it was a sonship decision. Whether it was a decision of a man of understanding or just a wise man decision, I'm not sure. But I think it's interesting to start looking at sonship edification with Paul and the decisions he made and see the wise decisions he made. That he didn't have to have God telling him everything, but he was operating under the open door principle. And that's a big thing when it comes to another, that's one of the sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost, is the way in which he used Paul to spread that message so that he could say the whole world has heard without a television, telephone, telegraph, iPhone, computer, email, tweeter, whatever. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, just roughly, I think it's a, you know, if you go by Usher's numbers, it's about a 30-year span of time. No. No, their diminishing is over. In Acts 28, when the final time Paul performs that gesture and says, "I turn to the Gentiles." And the state that Israel is in is exactly what Paul says they are, and as he was teaching us all about this in Romans 11, I'll read it for you. The condition they're in now is not diminishing. The condition they're in now is as Romans 9 says it is at the very beginning. Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish it myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Israel went from diminishing to being accursed from Christ. And that's the position they languish in during the duration of this dispensation of grace. Not always. Tongues, the speaking of tongues was not to be done in an assembly, in a church. It was to be done outside of the assembly. Again, because speaking in tongues is something that Isaiah told Israel they would be receiving as a sign that they were in the climactic stage of his program. It's sitting back in Isaiah. A lot of people don't know that, but it is. Israel was told very clearly that one day they would be speaking in other languages, not in unknown tongues where angels were scratching their heads wondering, "What in the world are they saying? I don't know." But they were clearly speaking in other people's languages that they had never learned. And that was a sign to Israel. So another one of the reasons Paul utilized that sign to the Gentiles so that they knew that God was now working with them. That's a big package of things that God utilized to verify as one of the sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost that I indeed have changed this program, a new dispensation is in effect, and I have a new administrator of it named Paul. And the only and I'm sure I don't know if it ever occurred to Paul, but Paul would as Paul was writing, maybe he looked at Silas and he said, "You know, the only way this is going to get all screwed up is if people don't pay attention to what God said in His Word." And sure enough, it all got screwed up because people just don't pay attention to what God says in His Word. It's not that hard. I would be speaking in tongues every dang day if it was for me. I mean, if it gets me close, they say that they have a closer experience with God than I do. Well, if it's legitimate, I want it. I don't care what it is. I'll get in a tank, huh? Yeah, talk about, they accuse us sometimes of easy believism. I can accuse them of easy edifyism, which isn't even a word. But no one is ever edified. In fact, I don't, they just butcher 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. They just butcher that section of the Bible. I just think when they open their Bible to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it just looks like somebody's taken scissors and just hacked it all up because you'd have to completely butcher it to get that out of it. I always like that verse too, there where Paul says, "The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet." So all this and stuff that, oh, I'm drunk in the and I can't control myself. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet always. You would never conduct yourself like that. That is lunatic. That is mad. Well, anyway, do you have enough confidence? Okay, I see why Paul baptized now, why he used water baptism, and the sign that it was, and that's my goal, is so that you're not going to get tripped up by somebody coming along, either saying, hey, Paul prayed for an open door. Shouldn't we do that? Well, from Wednesday night, you know, no, we shouldn't do that. That was a highly specialized aspect of God's hands-on approach to Paul in order to get the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, quickly out to the areas I wanted him to go. And God did a hands-on orchestration of where he wanted Paul to go at that time. And the water baptism issue that Paul did wasn't something we're supposed to be doing at all. He was using it as a sign for Israelites outside the land of who Jesus of Nazareth really was. It's just that simple. And through mighty signs and wonders, this word went out, sanctified by the Holy Ghost himself, that there is a new dispensation at hand, and God is creating something new and marvelous with it called the body of Christ. And he's going to take that adversary, and he's going to take him and kick him out of that heavenly realm and put us in it. What a great message we have. All right. Good enough. All right. Well, let's go. With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of enjoying the fellowship and the concord and communion that we've had this day, of being able to handle your word properly and have your word in its accuracy so we can handle it properly and understand these things and not be tripped up by them or have them impede our edification in any way, but be enhanced by understanding and appreciating these matters. We thank you again that you have, in your genius, brought in this dispensation of grace in which we live, that we are a part of this magnificent one new man of the body of Christ, and that we have the opportunity to put on display the greatness of your power every day of our lives, not just waiting for a miracle to happen, but every moment of every day that power can be put on display as your words live in us and through us. And we thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, for Calvary's cross and his death and burial and resurrection, that you had kept something hid as a mystery in that cross work and revealed it to Paul, and that we're beneficiaries of all these things today. So we pray once again that your word will continue to conform us to the image of your dear Son, to your honor, your glory, and your pleasure, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.